Cream pie.
Really?
Yeah.
Oh, you're spoiled.
Oh, cherry.
I hope someone brought a cherry pie.
There's probably like seven.
You think? Oh, sweet.
Not what neither of us need.
We don't need to eat real food. We'll just eat pie and cake. All right. Yeah. So thank all of you. You know, Mike and I are really appreciative of all this love you guys have shown to us. And I can say this. I think it's been just about 29 years we've been here now pastoring, and I have. Mike's been less. But I'm very thankful for this body of believers, because we have such a great group of folks that are so loving and so kind and so just generous all the time. And I know you guys pray for us, and I thank God for that. And you guys don't realize what a blessing it is to be a pastor of such a great group of folks. Amen? So thank you, guys. If you have a Bible, open your Bible up. Now we're going to do the bummer part. The book of Revelation, where we are going to get pounded with, oh my goodness, right? But this is an important book. Revelation chapter 9 this morning. Revelation chapter 9 is where we're going to be. You know, when we come to the scripture, and I've been teaching now through the scripture, like I said, for 29 years, we've gone through the whole Bible already. This is our second time through the book of Revelation. And it's important to recognize that when we open up the scripture, when we come to the Word of God, that we believe here at Calvary Chapel that all scripture is God-breathed, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that God authored, He ordained, and He revealed this Word to men. And as the scripture says, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote down what they wrote. So this book is no ordinary book. And so when we open it, we read it, what we're learning about is God's revelation of Himself to the world. And really the ultimate revelation of God was Jesus Himself. In fact, when Jesus came into the world, He revealed to us who God was. And I'll show you a really neat verse. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, we have this amazing testimony from the writer of Hebrews as to who Jesus is. And so we'll look at Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So when we see Jesus, and we look at Jesus, we say, well, who is He? Well, Jesus said this in John chapter 8, verse 58. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And He used the divine name of God from the Old Testament. I am. And then in Matthew chapter 1, Jesus is called Emmanuel. He is called God with us. And then in John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said this. This is at the Last Supper. He said to His disciples, or to Philip, He said, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. Now, when we look at the teachings of Jesus, Jesus did so many different things and taught so many different things that we only have a little portion of them given to us in the New Testament. John, after completing 21 chapters of his gospel, said this, if every one of the things were written down that Jesus did or taught, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So John is even saying, I could have gone on and on and on and on and on in my gospel, but he said the whole world would not contain the books that would be written of all the things that Jesus said and did and taught and all that. So when we come to the scripture, it's really awesome that we can know with confidence that we're coming to the scripture that is ordained by God and breathed by God. In fact, as we look at this portion of scripture this morning, we're going to be looking at some of the most scrutinized and also, I guess, read scriptures when we talk about last days events, because eschatology is something that Jesus taught about a lot. Eschatology just means last things or end things, and it means the study of end times or Bible prophecy. Now the million-dollar question is, when will the last days arrive, or are we in the last days yet? When is this all going to happen? Now as we look at the last days stuff in the Bible, there's always a lot of interest in this because, and I mentioned last week that of the top five things that people are concerned about, one of those on the top five are the end of the world. What's going to happen at the end of the world amongst just these surveys that they've taken. Peter, in his first epistle, wrote this. He said, "The end of all things is near, therefore be self-controlled and clear-minded so that you can pray." So even way back then, 2,000 years ago, they were already talking about the end of all things being near. And if you look in the New Testament, you have a whole plethora, just a whole bunch, a whole host of New Testament verses of that are kind of warning us or talking to us about last days things. I'll just give you a quick overview. I won't even give you the text or any of that, but they're just little portions of them. And so one of them says, "The Lord is near. The day of the Lord is approaching. The judge is standing at the door. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Time is short. Let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. Be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Dear children, it is the last hour." And then Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, which is another a portion of scripture that is all concerning last days, Jesus said this, "Be on your guard and be alert because you do not know when that time will come. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." And so Jesus tells us that we are to be watchful. We're to be prayerful. We're to be alert. Then again, Jesus says in two different chapters, speaking about last days things, Luke chapter 21, verse 36, he says, "Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape." Now that word is really interesting. In the Greek, it means to vanish, flee out, or be kept from. "Pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you will be able to stand before the Son of Man." And many believe that that is a rapture reference, that Jesus is going to come back and take his people off of the earth before the judgment falls. Revelation 16:15, he says, "Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may be not found naked and shamefully exposed." So we have all of these scriptures, so many scriptures for warning us about what is going to happen, so that we would not be uninformed, so that we would not be ignorant or unaware or caught off guard or in the dark. So for Christians, for believers, this is a blessing. The fact that God has told us that all of these things are going to take place. So it's not God's will that we live in ignorance. He wants us to know these things. And so we have all of these scriptures giving us information about last day's events so that we will be ready. You know, when Jesus came the first time, one of the harshest rebukes that he gave was to the Jews. And the reason he gave this harsh rebuke to the Jews was for not recognizing, he said, the time of God's coming to them. In other words, they had the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. There's some 300 Old Testament prophecies that foretold the coming of Jesus the first time. And yet they missed it. So he held them responsible for their own ignorance, because there was no reason that they should have been ignorant, because they had the scriptures forecasting and foretelling the first time that Jesus was going to come, but they did not recognize it. In other words, Jesus rebukes them for having a willful ignorance. So God help all of us now in this generation that we don't fall into the category of willful ignorance. I believe as Americans, we are very blessed in so many ways. But one of the ways that we're truly blessed in is that we have the gospel everywhere. It's on the airways. It's on television. It's on the radio. It's on the internet. We can hear the gospel. If we want to hear the gospel and sit and listen to the gospel for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we could do it. And so when Jesus comes back, if we're asleep or we're caught off guard, that's our own fault, because the gospel is given in abundance in the United States. And so we would be guilty, if we are not ready for him, we'll be guilty of willful ignorance, as the word the Jews. Now Jesus said this, "To whom much is given, much will be required." And that's why living in America is a blessing, but then again, there's a greater responsibility because we've been given the gospel. So what we're doing this morning is we're studying last things. We're going through the book of Revelation now. And what we're doing is we're getting informed or spiritually educated or hopefully more enlightened and aware of what is coming upon this earth. What the prophets foretold would happen in the last days, and what John, when he writes the book of Revelation, reveals to us concerning the things of the last days. So this morning, as we come to Revelation chapter 9, we're right in the middle of the seven trumpet judgments that will take place somewhere near the middle part of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years of the last 7-year tribulation. Now, last Sunday in chapter 8, we began to look at the first 4 trumpet judgments that will come upon the earth. And we saw how devastating those trumpet judgments are going to be on the earth. Now, I've repeated like a broken record as we've been talking about these things. You do not want to be here when this happens. And you need not be here. The only thing necessary that's required for us not to be here is that we get our lives right with the Lord. If our lives are not right with the Lord, we need to turn away from our sins. We need to be willing to repent and commit our hearts and our lives into a real and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that today, now, here is the day of salvation. We don't have any guarantees for tomorrow, but we can get our lives right today. So Jesus is the hope of the gospel. In fact, Jesus is salvation. There is no salvation. Peter says this in Acts 4:12, that salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That's an important verse, because a lot of people say salvation is in our little group or salvation is in doing this. But Peter says salvation is found in no one else, no other name under heaven except the name of Jesus by which we must be saved. So Jesus is salvation. Without Jesus in your life, you are in big trouble. You are sunk spiritually, and you are sunk possibly eternally. Because without Jesus, there is no salvation. There's no heaven. There's no forgiveness. He is salvation. That's why we must have Jesus, or Jesus must have us. Now, as we come to this text and we look at last day's things, I can remember as a brand new Christian reading in my old Bible. I have a Bible that I've had for 41 years. I bring it with me. I carry it with me all over. I have it all marked up. I can remember where stuff sat. But I read this a long, long time ago, and it really shook me up a little bit. And it made me realize that Jesus could come back at any time, and I need to be living my life ready. Today he could come back, and I need to be living my life as though he's going to come back today. And so in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, it says this, "And do this, understanding the present time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost spent. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." A real strong exhortation from Paul the Apostle to the believers there in Rome. So if we live this verse out in this present time, what we need to be doing is we need to wake up from our spiritual slumber, if we are in a spiritual slumber, because our salvation is near now than we first believed. I first believed 40 years ago, and now I realize my salvation is near now than then. And so what are we to do? We're to get rid of the darkness in our lives. We're to put aside the sin and the deeds of darkness. And we're to put on the armor of light, and we're to be living ready so that when Jesus comes, we're not going to be found, unaware or in ignorance or doing what we shouldn't be doing. Now, the question for all of us is, have we woke up from our slumber? You know, it's funny today, the new term is, have you been woke? You know, and everyone's in the woke generation. Well, this woke generation isn't all that woke if they don't know Jesus. They're not woke. They're in darkness. But their definition of woke is a lot different than the biblical definition of woke. When you're woke spiritually and you've come to know Christ and you've repented, then you are no longer living in darkness, because now you have been woke. You have been taken out of the darkness and brought into the light. That's what it truly means to be woke spiritually. Now, as we look at this chapter this morning, in chapter 9, we're just going to cover 12 verses instead of the whole chapter. But all I can tell you is this. We'll just get into it. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. We'll stop there for a little bit. Now, when you look at this, or you hear what this is talking about, when this trumpet sounds, this is not good at all. This angel that has fallen, a fallen angel. Now remember, Satan still has, or had at least, access to the presence of God. And whoever this angel is, and some believe it might be Satan, but or it's a very powerful demon or fallen angel, is given this key for him to open the bottomless pit. Jesus said this about Satan. He said, I saw him fall like lightning from heaven. Now, when we look at this place, this bottomless pit or the abyss, we have these strong warnings in chapter 8, verse 13, about what is going to take place. Let's look back at the end of our last week's study. In chapter 8, verse 13, it says, And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. And so we know that this is going to be a very scary, horrifying event when this takes place. These three woes for these last three trumpet blasts are warnings how horrible it's really going to be. Now, as these last three angels come and bring these horrific events upon the earth, it is really going to have a catastrophic effect over the entire world. Now, what we're told here about this angel, this fallen angel, that he has a key and it's given to him to open the bottomless pit. Or, in the Greek, it's the abyss or the abusos, as it's translated abyss, or abusos is translated abyss. Now, you're probably wondering, well, what is the abyss or what is the bottomless pit? And I'll say this. It's not your nephew Johnny that comes over and keeps eating and eating and eating. You're a bottomless pit. No, that's not him. That's not what he's talking about. It's a real and it's a literal place. Do we know where it's at? Not for sure. But it's interesting. And I kind of saw this association. It was interesting. It says, then the fifth angel sounded and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. It's interesting that often angels are spoken of as stars. And then it says that this star falls to the earth, to the bottomless pit. Now, where's the bottomless pit? It's interesting that there's a star in Dallas Stadium, but I don't know if that's where he lands or what. But anyways, just kind of weird. Could that be the bottomless pit? Just my imagination running away with me. But anyways, so just joking with you Cowboy fans. They'll get all hurt, you know, and write me a big old long letter. Okay, so it's just, you know, this bottomless pit is somewhere. And we're told about the bottomless pit, not a lot in Scripture, but a little bit. And we know it's not, I don't think it's the lake of fire. I don't think it's hell. It seems to be a prison that where demons were held, they were put there because of some evil they had apparently done in time past. Now, some demons are still loose on the earth. We know that because people are demon possessed at times, or Jesus cast out demons, right? So, and we know also that there were demons that were not in the bottomless pit when Jesus was here, because we remember the story when Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee. He goes across and there's a demoniac there and he begins to have a conversation. He asks them, who are you? And he says, our name is Legion, for we are many. And this man was possessed by a legion of demons. Now, these demons, though, said something very interesting to Jesus. They begged Jesus not to throw them into the abyss or into the bottomless pit. So they knew about this prison place for demons. And they begged him, please don't throw us in there. And they said, don't sentence us to the torturers. So this place was a place of torture or torment for demons. Now Jesus, instead, he doesn't send them into the abyss. Remember what happens? He casts the demons into a herd of pigs that were there. And of course, they flew off the cliff and they drowned. And of course, that's the first case of deviled ham and all that weird stuff. And so the demons feared the abyss, though. Now, Jude tells us, gives us a little bit more insight about this, because in the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 6, it says this: "And the angels who did not keep their position of authority, but abandoned their home." Now, who are these angels? Remember, a third of the angels fell when Lucifer rebelled against God. He took a third of the angels with him. I can't believe they did that, but they did that. Willfully, they went with him, apparently. So that means the good news is we have two thirds of the angels on our side and a third on the devil's side. But it says, "And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day." So there's this prison cell for demons where they are kept in darkness, they are bound. And then in 2 Peter 2:4, it's called in the Greek Tartarus. It's a gloomy dungeon, and they are held for judgment. Now, here's this angel, though. He comes and he's given this key to open or loose onto the earth the most evil of these demons. It's like a maximum security lockdown for these demons. And they get loosed during the tribulation period from the abyss to be set free to torment people on the earth. Now, imagine if all the prisons in the United States were suddenly opened and all the maximum security prisoners were set free to go out and wreak havoc, and there were mass murderers and rapists and molesters, and now they're just doing whatever they want to on the earth. Imagine that. That's sort of what it's going to be like, except this is going to be way worse because these are demons. Magnified out 1,000 times, if you will. And it's going to be like horrible when this bottomless pit is open and this horde of evil demons are set loose on the earth to actually torment people. Look what happens in verse 2. And so we read in verse 2 of chapter 9, it says, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit." So the first thing that happens is when this thing gets opened, this black smoke comes out. Now, Mike was saying, and he was reminded me that a few years ago there in Europe, there was a big volcano eruption, and there was so much stuff in the air that they had to shut down air travel and all kinds of stuff. Well, this seems sort of like that the sun is going to get darkened by this smoke. And we're told earlier that a third of the sun and a third of the moon and the stars were blocked. And that was earlier on. So you can imagine how this is going to affect the environment. There's all these environmental disasters that are going to be happening during the tribulation period. And this is just another one that gets added to the other ones that are already taking place. Now, something else comes out of this abyss, though, in the abuso. Look at verse 3. And it starts to explain to us what happens next. It says, "Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they are not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man." In verse 6, "In those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them." So these demons, as they come out now, they have power, but they're also given some limitations. They have power like that of scorpions. Now, the limitations are they cannot harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any green tree. But they are allowed to harm those people that did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, we just learned about the 144,000 Jews that are going to be sealed, and they will be protected. Now, this also could mean the seal of the Holy Spirit or the saints. We don't know for sure. But these can't touch those people, but they can touch everybody else. And look at verse 5, what happens. It says, "And so they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man." So these evil, creepy-looking demons are released onto the earth now, and they begin to have attack people and sting them, and they have stingers like a scorpion. Now, I thank the Lord I've never been bit by a scorpion. Anyone been bit by a scorpion in here? I've heard that it hurts really bad. And depending on the kind of scorpion, that it hurts super bad. And someone said that it feels like all of your nerves in your body are on fire and it hurts like crazy. There's agony involved when a scorpion bites you. And so that's what this is a description of. Now, these demons are given authority, but they're not given authority to kill people, but just to torment them for 5 months. And the torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Now imagine writhing in pain for 5 months. I mean, I hear that if you get bit by a scorpion, it's going to hurt for a few hours or maybe a day. This is for 5 months. And they are so tormented and in such pain that they want to die. They seek to die. But notice verse 6, what it says. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. So this plague of demons makes humans' life on earth unbearable. And men will want death, but death will flee from them. Death sort of takes this weird 5 month hiatus or holiday, and people want to die and they can't die. And so, you know, you think about the worst horror movies that you've watched. That's what this is like. It's like a horror movie. Now, this 5 months, as these demons are released from the abusos, are going to be the worst. I mean, it's, you think about how bad it's been up till now. And I mentioned that every time these judgments come, they seem to be getting worse and worse and worse. And now we have a description of these horrible looking demons. And it says in verse 7, it says, the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Now, I look at this and it kind of makes you want to put a pillow over your head and not listen or close your eyes. I've had enough. You know, I don't want to hear anymore. I don't want to see anymore. It's no wonder one of the guys in the church said, I'm not coming for the book of Revelation. It's too scary. Right? Now, and I he's a good friend of mine, so I just say, stop being a wimp, man. You know, come to church. But as we look at this, there's been a lot of attempts to describe in some modern vernacular. Remember, John is writing this 2,000 years ago. So some people are thinking, well, John was seeing something, but he didn't know how to describe it. So he used scorpions and he used different terminology to try to describe what these beings or these things or these demons look like. So some people have tried to say maybe he was speaking about modern day warfare. Maybe he was speaking about tanks or airplanes or helicopters or bombs or weapons or radiation sickness or nuclear illness or whatever. And we don't know if that's what he was trying to describe, but I think it's safer, it's best not to speculate or to allegorize. I think it's just best just to take this plain meaning of Scripture. And so it seems to what we're reading here that they're called demons, so they must have been demons. And we see what's on paper before us is that they were released from the bottomless pit. They were there in prison. And all I can say is that they're creepy, they're ugly looking, and to get stung means misery and torture for 5 months. The worst sickness possible when you just want to die. You're so sick that you want to die, but you can't die. In verse 11, notice, it says, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. Now I pointed out that there are rankings of angels. We know that according to Ephesians chapter 6. there are principalities and powers and rulers and authority and all these different rankings of angels in God's kingdom. And they have different jobs. They have different duties. They have different authority. We've seen some of them already being used here in these different judgments. But we also know that in the realm of the kingdom of darkness, the angels have different positions and rankings and authority as well. Now, this angel is described here as a king over the bottomless pit. Now, as we look at the fallen angels and from the realm of darkness, this is interesting because we hardly have any names of angels in the New Testament or the Old Testament. There's Gabriel, there's Michael, there's Lucifer. But then this one has a name. This angel, this fallen angel, this king of the bottomless pit is called Abaddon or Apollyon. It means the same in both Greek and in Hebrew. It means destroyer in both languages. So this angel is a destroyer. He's the king of these demons. Now, John Corson, in his commentary of Revelation, says, no matter what language or what culture, the devil always does the same thing. The devil is an equal opportunity destroyer. And there's a lot of people today that say, oh, the devil doesn't exist. I have a friend of mine that recently told me that. It was heartbreaking. Oh, the devil's not real. He doesn't exist. There's not a real hell. You know, and this has become a real popular idea. I can tell you that if you don't think that the devil's real, and you don't think there's a real hell, then he has deceived you into believing that he's not real and that there's not a real hell. It just goes to show you've been deceived. But he is real because the scripture speaks about him over and over here. This demon or this devil is called Apollyon or Abaddon, the destroyer. Now, Jesus spoke about Satan. And when he spoke about Satan, he said that Satan has come to what? To kill, to steal, and to destroy. And that's exactly what Satan does in so many people's lives. Believe it or not, the Bible tells us in Timothy that Satan has taken people captive to do his will. I believe that there are two kingdoms. And I say this out of personal experience. Because before I came to the Lord, I believe that Satan had his hooks in me. And in fact, when I got saved, right after I got saved, or right around the same time I got saved, this sounds kind of creepy, but I remember going, I was a brand spanking new Christian. I went to a prayer meeting and I got super sick the second they started praying. I felt uncomfortable. I got sick. I had to get out of there. And I ran outside and I just vomited. And I felt, it was weird. I felt like I vomited demons out of me. And I remember I felt different after that moment. It was like, wow, something came out of me. And I realized now that I probably had opened myself up through satanic stuff and through drugs, because I was a drug user and into rock music and Ouija boards and just opening myself up to satanic stuff, that Satan had a foothold in my life. So I know there's two different kingdoms. And of course, now being a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have the Lord's protection over our lives, thank God. We have a bunch of verses that tell us that he strengthens and protects us from the evil one, that the evil one cannot touch us as believers, so we have that blessing. But we know that Satan, when he gets a hold of a person, will really begin to mess them up. And he does it in a lot of different fashions. Like I said, Timothy says that every unbeliever has been taken captive by Satan to do his will. Now, most unbelievers, if you ask them, are you a Satanist? They're going to say, of course not. If you would have asked me as a non-Christian, do you believe in God? I would have said, yeah, I'm a Catholic. I believe in God. But I wasn't living for the Lord. Satan had me where he wanted me. And here's the thing, is that when Satan has your life will begin to fall apart. Once he gets a foothold or a stronghold in a person's life. And so the Bible says in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:6, the verse I've been telling you, that he takes people captive. It's a trap. He takes them to do his will. Now, when we look at God's plan for our lives, we have this beautiful revelation of God in the scripture that we know that God loves us and he has a wonderful plan for our lives. But on the flip side of that, Satan hates us and he has a horrible plan for our lives. He would love to destroy us. And that's what his name means. One of the names of the devil is destroyer. He came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And he would love to destroy you. Or kill you or steal from you. It doesn't matter how he does it or what he does, as long as he's messing with you. And we see that this happens with so many people, like with me before I came to the Lord. I was self-destructive. But that was Satan's work in my life, the fact that I was self-destructive. And so there was a lot of ways that I was destroying myself, and one of them was through alcohol. I was introduced to alcohol at about 11 years old. My dad let me drink a shot of whiskey. I grew up in a home where everything that we did, every event that we had, every deer hunting trip, every baptism, every death, every wedding, anything was a party. It was alcohol. There was always alcohol there. So my dad let me drink whiskey when I was only like 11 years old. And guess what? I liked it. It had burned so nice. You know, I thought, ooh, that's good. I'm like, no wonder my dad likes drinking this stuff. Well, I grew up in a family of alcoholics. My great-great-grandfather moved from France to New Mexico, to Bernalillo, a little town where I grew up in. And they were winemakers in France. And they came here and they planted vineyards and they made wine for a living. And I remember going over there to my uncle's wine vat thing. They had a big wine vat outside. And there was all these, they were throwing grapes in there. And the Native Americans were in there stomping on them. And I remember as a kid thinking, they're going to drink this after their feet touch that? You know, I'm thinking to myself as a kid, I go, that sounds gross, you know. And so I joke around about my family. They had two problems with their winemaking business. Number one, their marketing was bad. It was called gross wine. And then number two, the other problem is they drank all the profits. I don't think they ever sold it. But they probably drank most of it. Because all of my uncles, my grandpa, my grandmother, everybody, they drank. So I grew up around that. But I saw the destructiveness of it. I saw how it destroyed my family. I've seen alcohol destroy not only my own family, but families that I've known. Families that I've been friends with or people in this community where alcohol destroys marriages, it destroys families, it destroys people in their workplaces, their work habits, all these things, it just is destructive. And it can get its hooks in you and it can enslave you. C.S. Lewis said something very wise once. He said, the chains of habit are too weak to be felt until they're too strong to be broken. And so often, you know, like when I started partying, I didn't think I was going to become enslaved to anything. But the more I did it, the stronger that those chains got. And then pretty soon I couldn't get away from them. But I did that. I did drugs too. And a lot of people get enslaved by drugs and meth, coke, heroin, even marijuana. You know, it's so funny. I hear people all the time arguing for marijuana. I was a big time stoner. And the thing was, is I had become so addicted to marijuana that I didn't think that I could do anything unless I was stoned. I used to get stoned before I went to work. And then so I'd work and it seemed like the day went by, half day went by good. Then at lunch I'd get stoned again. Half day, second half went by good. You know, I probably was doing stupid stuff all day at work. But, you know, but all I had to do was carry furniture and junk like that because I worked for a moving and storage company. But so it didn't take a lot of thought power. But the thing was, is that I thought that I had to be stoned in order to have fun. If I was going to go fishing, I got stoned. If I was going to go hunting, I got stoned. It's no wonder I never shot a deer. You know, so it's like, oh, yeah, I was out of it, you know, and stuff. But the thing is that it got a hook in me. And people say, well, marijuana, it's not a gateway drug. It was for me. It was a gateway drug for all my friends. Because all of us started out drinking, then we started smoking pot, and then we all started snorting cocaine, and we started doing whatever we got our hands on. And pretty soon we were all drugged out, all messed up, all the time. And that's how Satan works. He will start off small, and then he'll enslave you, and then pretty soon you begin to go down, down, down to the pit of destruction. And he will rip you off, destroy you, ruin your life, ruin your marriage, whatever. You know, whatever he could do to destroy you. So Satan doesn't care how you get enslaved or how you get destroyed, just so long as you are. Now, this is going to be a little controversial, what I'm about to say next. But here's the thing. I believe that Satan even enslaves people in religions. And there are people that are religious who don't know Christ. And they think that their religion or their rituals or whatever, or going to this church or belong to this church is going to save them. And that's not going to save you. Jesus is going to say to many on that day, they're going to say, didn't we drive out demons in your name and this in your name do this and that? He's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. And so we must know Christ. And Satan will blind people however he can blind people and keep people away from Jesus who is salvation. And maybe the destructive stuff that he's gotten other people in has been in sexual immorality, in living promiscuous or pornography or homosexuality. There's so many ways that Satan can entrap people and destroy them. And it's funny. Let me tell you what we're good at as humans. And I was good at this too. What we're good at as humans is rationalizing or nominalizing or normalizing our sin. Because I could always find someone way worse than me. Right? Or I could say, well, I'm not that bad. Or I got this under control. Or I can quit whenever I want. I'd always say stuff like that. But we can justify it in our minds while we're continuing to do it. And that's how cunning Apollyon or Abaddon or the destroyer really is. Satan is cunning in how he can deceive us, but his ultimate goal is to destroy our lives. And so we have to be aware of that, that we are in a spiritual battle. And even as Christians, you know, the Bible tells us that we are in a spiritual battle, and every single day we need to be aware of that. I have found that if I don't have my guard up, Satan can really get the best of me very easily. And I have to have my guard up. You know, I need to pray every time I get in my car. Because if I don't, inevitably some bozo is going to do something dumb and make me mad. And then the Lord's going to be saying, Joseph, you can't fight. You're a pastor. You know, that stuff like that. That's happened a million times. So I have to be aware, like, Lord, help be in control. And I have to put on the full armor of God every day. The helmet of salvation to guard my thoughts, my mind. The breastplate of truth or of righteousness to live a righteous and a godly life. The belt of truth. My feet fitted with the gospel of peace. The shield of faith, because the enemy's going to shoot fiery darts at you. And you need to extinguish those. And then having the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's why it's important for us Christians not to be ignorant of Scripture, but to be in the Word ourselves. Somebody was telling me this week, yeah, I've been memorizing this verse and this verse and this verse. And I said, thought to myself, right on. Because that's what you're doing, is you're equipping yourself. Jesus said, when the devil tempted him, he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. He quoted Scripture 3 different times to Satan. And so our offensive weapon is the truth of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we have on the full armor of God because we're in a spiritual battle. So we see that this is just a kind of a snapshot about what's going to happen in the future. But the battle's raging right now. Satan's trying to take people down right now in this world, trying to destroy them. And Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, to rescue sinners, to bring us out of darkness into the light. That's why Jesus came. So let's end here. It says, notice in verse 12, one woe is past. Behold, still 2 more woes are coming after these things. Read ahead and you can read about these woes. And it's just going to get crazier and crazier. Right? All of these things that are going to happen. As these trumpets are blowing and God is bringing these judgments upon the earth to deal with the nation of Israel mainly, but also the unbelievers. Because they've rebelled against God. And he's going to loose the evil one to torment people because they have rebelled against God. And you know, we talk about the first judgment that came when God judged and flooded the earth. It's interesting. When you look at that first judgment, and it says, as in the days of Noah, so it'll be in the days of the coming of man, Jesus said. In the days of Noah, the earth was filled with violence. Sexual immorality was rampant. All of the same things that were happening in the days of Noah are happening in our day today. And God finally came to the end of himself and said, you know what, I'm going to wipe them out. And there's going to come a day again when God is going to bring judgment to this world. And this is what the book of Revelation is about. The last 7-year tribulation, when God is going to deal with the wickedness of man once more. And it's coming, guys, it's coming. And the Bible is very clear that we've got to be close, because all these signs are happening. We're in the birth pains right now, and they're getting more intense, they're getting more frequent. And they're getting more powerful, all the stuff that we're seeing in the world today. Jesus forewarned us that this was going to happen. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, that you teach us these things so that we would not live in ignorance. And that we would not continue to live in darkness and live in sin, thinking that it's no big deal. Because, Lord, we see that it's going to come a day when you will deal with the wickedness of mankind. And you will bring judgment to everyone who has rebelled in their hearts against you. But Lord, we praise you for the good news of the gospel, that you bring salvation to whosoever would believe, that you, whoever would trust in you, that they could believe in you, they could be forgiven, they could be saved and have eternal life as a gift. Thank you, Jesus, that when you went to the cross, that you bore our sins and you took upon yourself our punishment. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon you. We thank you for loving us, Lord Jesus, and that you died for us. to save us from our sins, to save us from self, to save us from death and hell and judgment. We praise you for your goodness, Jesus. Thank you for today. May you bless, Lord, our time together. And Lord, bless our meal together, our hanging out together, our fellowship together. May you bless the food to our bodies, and may we just have a great time just getting to know one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Like Tamara's going to say, right? You're going to say this. Everyone's welcome to stay and eat. I guess there's a bunch of food over there. Is there? Yeah, I guess.
Yeah.
I don't know. I haven't been over there. So, yeah, we're excited. And so even if you didn't bring anything, there'll still be plenty. You guys can stay and we can eat lunch together. And come up and talk to me if I've never got to know you, or you want to get to know me better, or me or Pastor Mike or Tamara or any of us that are up here. You know, talk to us. I read something this week before Tamara leads us in this last song. I wanted to say this because I read something that broke my heart this week. I read a big old thing on Facebook where there was a Calvary Chapel in Florida, and this guy had gone there for like 2 or 3 years. His wife passed away, and he said, in the 2 or 3 years I've gone to church there, no one's ever invited me out to lunch and blah, blah, blah. And then all these other people started saying, the church just isn't loving and friendly. I want us to be a loving, friendly group to each other. You know, I want that. I want us to reach out and love one another. And I just want you guys to know that I love you and I care about you. And so does Pastor Mike. All of us do. And if we haven't shown it, I'm sorry. We'll try to do better. Amen. Love you guys. God bless.